Okay, if you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 tonight as we continue in our study of this great book of the Bible. And we've been talking as we've come to chapter number 2 about the fact that if we want to be the church of chapter number 1, then we have to have the ministry that is described in chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul, in this section, there's really something behind the scenes that's going on as he's writing this here. There are those who are seeking to discredit the Apostle Paul and his ministry team. And so here in chapter number 2, he is really countering that opposition that they had against them with some plain and simple facts about their ministry. And we pointed out it's just like the devil to do that, isn't it? To come along when there's a true and a faithful ministry and seek to discredit it. And the devil's a coward too, so he waits till Paul and the men were gone and then raises up people to come along and try to give opposition to what they did. And so as Paul gets the letter back from Timothy, or the report rather back from Timothy about the state of the church after Timothy had gone there to check on him, Paul's responding to many of the issues that were going on. And so no doubt Timothy had communicated to the Apostle Paul that there were these people that were trying to discredit the ministry. And so Paul's writing these things. And as you come to chapter 2, I've been pointing out over the last couple of weeks that Paul is laboring to remind the Thessalonian church about these three very important facets of their ministry. And he talks about their message, the message that they brought to the people, and the great price that they had to pay to preach that message through persecution and all the other things that they went through. He's also talking about their motives, because they'd been charged with having insincere and false motives, unholy motives. And we didn't have time to go on through the rest of this, but the third thing really that you see is that Paul, to explain that they had the proper motives, he begins to talk about the relational methods that they used as they dealt with these people at Thessalonica. And when you understand the relational methods that they used, again, it validates true and godly motives. And he wanted to talk about these things so as to authenticate and to show and remind the Thessalonian believers of the genuineness and the authenticity of their ministry. And I pointed out to you, as you see how Paul does this, as he talks about the relational methods that they used, Paul gives us one of the most beautiful descriptions in all of the Bible of a particular angle of pastoral ministry. It's really a beautiful image when you stop and think about it and dwell on it. We can't exhaust everything that's here tonight. But I encourage you to spend time dwelling on this particular passage. And those of us who preach and teach, the elders of the church, we certainly need to be those who dwell on a passage like this, because this picture that Paul uses is the picture of a pastor as a parent. And it's wonderful. And he gives the full picture of the parental roles, because he talks about the two angles. He talks about the pastor as a mother and also the pastor as a father. It's very, very beautiful, a wonderful section of Scripture. So let's read this. And again, for context, I just want to read the whole thing. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, just so you can have the full thing in your mind so that you see what's going on. Paul says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Again, the first thing, I only have 2 points tonight. I want to talk to you about the pastor as a mother and then also the pastor as a father. So let's take this first snapshot, the pastor as a mother. Now again, remember in verse 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul, he points out some of the charges that he's dealing with, some of the opposition, some of the things that were being said, some of the false charges against them concerning false motives or impure motives and unholy conduct. You'll notice in verse number 5, I pointed out to you last time, there was two main things that were being levied against the apostle. And that was that he was greedy, that they were doing the things that they were doing for greed. You'll see it there in verse number 5. We never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. And then secondly, the other thing was, he says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So there's the two primary things that they were being charged with. That these two things that would have been amiss had this been their motives, had this been the direction that they were going. So of course, greed, when you look in the scripture at someone who teaches and they're charged with greediness, who is it that actually is the ones who do that? Well, that's a mark of a false teacher. We find that all throughout Scripture, that they do it for sordid gain, just trying to line their pockets. And of course, we have people that do that today, don't we? You can just look on television, you hear the scandals, you hear all the stuff that goes on. Men that take advantage of the people of God to try to enrich their own life. And so they're being charged with this, and so Paul is having to deal with that. And then also the idea of personal glory. This is to have preeminence. Again, I'm not re-preach all this because we talked about some of this last time. But personal glory, it's to have preeminence. It's to be, you know, held as an important person and to have all this esteem and all of this respect. Again, there's a certain amount of respect, certainly, that should be paid to the man of God. But the charge here is not that. It's not the kind of respect as someone who is a true spiritual leader that you're to be following. This is someone who's trying to, you know, be a superstar, to try to, you know, take the glory that really is only due God. So these are the charges. And there in verse 5 and 6 also, you see that even the means by which these things would be carried out, the way that a false teacher would do that, Paul is being charged of that, talking about error, talking about wandering away from an understanding of what they understood to be truth. And then flattery, using that as a device or as a mechanism or a way to take advantage of the people. This would be what we call verbal manipulation, trying to take advantage of people through flattery. And then he talks about pretext. Some translations say cloak. And the idea here is hypocrisy. You know, that you have different motives. You have ulterior motives, things that aren't seen. So you're acting one way, but you're really something different behind closed doors. And then also the idea of domineering or being too authoritarian over people. There you see where Paul talks about, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And certainly there would have been people saying, yeah, these guys are just coming in. They're trying to be domineering. They just want to rule over the flock, take advantage of all. That's what they're doing. They're just trying to take advantage of you. So how does Paul respond to all of that? As he's writing this to the church, he says, and he reminds them, and he says to them, you know that this wasn't the case. And why is it that they would know that? Well, because the Apostle Paul rubbed shoulders with these people. You know, he wasn't up in a high tower somewhere. The shepherd smelled like the sheep because he had hung out with them. They got to see his character. They got to know who he was. They were around him. They saw his way of life. They saw his conversation. They saw his conduct. They saw the things that he did. They saw the way that he spoke. And so Paul is reminding of them. By the way, I think that's important. That's an important lesson there. Because there are so many times when the true man of God is assailed by those that Satan employs to go against and to try to pit the sheep against the shepherd. I'm talking about in a true situation where you really have a godly pastors and leaders where Satan tries to raise up people to go against the pastors. That's why it's so important for you as the sheep of God to know your leaders and to pay attention to your leaders and to rub shoulders and have conversations and ask questions. And you know, we want to know one another, don't we? That's the way it's supposed to work in a church, is you're to know your leaders, and the leaders are to know the sheep. And so one of the things that an elder should be able to say to someone, perhaps who has been maybe tempted to believe something falsely against an elder, which is why the Bible says, you know, you better make sure you have witnesses before you bring a charge against an elder. I think that's why it's so important for elders to be able to say to the congregation, well, why would you believe them? You know us. You know me. You've been around me. We've had conversations. We've drank coffee together. We've talked about important things with your family and your spiritual life. And you see what Paul's doing? You see that picture of the sheep and the shepherd, how they know one another, and there's this intimacy. And Paul can appeal to that in the midst of an attack where maybe these people are being told, you know, this man's not sincere. And Paul can say, wait a minute, you know better than that because you know me. You were around me. And so Paul brings that as a defense against what's going on there. And also Paul brings in the ultimate defense and he says, look, this is not the case. Not only do you know that this wasn't the case, but God also knows that this wasn't the case. God, He is the one who is witness. He's the one who knows. You see that? And so these are some important things as Paul is building his case, as he's reminding the people of God about the true situation. But then again, to really drive this home, now he launches here, as you come into verse 7 and 8, now here's this first picture of the pastor as a parent, where he begins to talk about how the pastor was like a mother. It's a beautiful picture. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Paul wants to talk about how a good mother relates to her children. And in essence, Paul says, this is how we related to you. And by the way, as you listen to this tonight, you who are parents, take note that not only is Paul saying, you know, using this as an illustration for them, but it's implied here that this is how parents should be interrelating and dealing with their own children. So I was tempted. I'm going to bring some implications of this tonight. But as I was kind of planning this out, I was tempted to do a whole other sermon just on parenting principles from this passage of Scripture. Although that's not the main theme. That's not really the context here. But you can glean things from that. And I'll point them out along the way. And I think you'll get the gist of it tonight. But also, before I move on to give this description, take note of the fact of how Paul deals with opposition. This is so instructive. On the one hand, he's dealing with the negative, isn't he? He's handling all this negative stuff that's coming at him. But then on the other hand, he is asserting the positive. It's a kind of a two-sided thing. So you could think of it real simply like this. Paul is saying, no, it wasn't like this, but rather, it's like this. You see that? So when we're dealing with accusations, perhaps, that come against us with anything, you know, if you have to, in a sense, give a justification for something, or if you ever find yourself in a situation where you have to give an answer or a defense, Paul has a good method here. He says, on the one hand, no, it wasn't this way, and let me point out all the ways that it wasn't this way, and then let me flip it around and actually show you on the positive side how it actually was. And the way that he does the positive side, again, is he says, no, no, no. If you really want to understand what our time with you was like, it's like this. It's like we were parents to you. And so with that, we see what he talks about as the minister as a mother, or the pastor as a mother. And I think when you look in verses 7 and 8, which is where this is covered, there's really two major emphases. Again, you can dissect this in probably 100 different ways. To bring out principles about mothering and how that's all supposed to work. But I think if you could leave tonight thinking about two points with the mothering side, I think it'll be a help to you. So that way your mind doesn't get bogged down with too many details. I'll give you two G words, okay? Make it real simple. Paul and the ministry team, they had a way or a disposition about them that was gentle. That's the one G. And also, they had an affectionate heart that led to them giving. All right? So the two words are gentle and giving. Gentle and giving. And again, very instructive for parents in regards to what is the role of the mother. Here's two wonderful descriptions of that. All right, let's look at it. Verse number 7. Here's the first one. But we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. And now he illustrates it. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, this is implied in this text that this is a good mother. This is a godly mother. I know there's a lot of heathen, pagan women out there today that have no love for God or love for people in their heart, and they don't take care of their children. And so Paul is giving the way that it should be. And he does that many times, doesn't he? Throughout the New Testament, when he's giving instruction, he tells us the way things should be. And so here it is. With a mother, they are to be gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Get that image in your mind. Here you have this little baby, this little child coming into the world, completely at the mercy of someone else to take care of it. And that's what we're supposed to think about. You're supposed to see this little baby being held in the arms of her mother. And now translate that in your mind to the pastor. Isn't that an amazing image? When you think about gentleness towards a child, or towards any person really, I think what's going on here is that Paul is bringing into his thinking about the weaknesses of the one that he's giving care to. Paul recognizes that. And as a parent, specifically as a mother, because the mother has so much of the duty of raising the child on a, sort of in the day-to-day, throughout the majority of the day, as the father's off to work, for example, the mother is taking care of the child. There's this sense in which the whole day through, the mother bears this difficult load. It's a hardship in one sense of the word. Tremendous joy is in it, but it is difficult. It is trying. It is testing, because here you have this little child and they're so weak, not only physically, but even as they grow up into being a toddler and maybe some of the early physical difficulties, you know, before they can walk and before they are potty trained and all of those kind of things. Some of that stuff starts going away. But then you have this difficulty of the difference in emotional level between the mother and the child. And you as a parent are so much more advanced emotionally than the little child. And so all day long you're constantly having to bear up with those emotional weaknesses. And so it really requires a gentleness about you, because of that difference there can be frustrations that build up. You know, again, if you're at one emotional level and the child's at another emotional level and they're acting like a child acts, that can be very, very difficult. And so it requires a certain amount of preaching to yourself to continually be gentle because of the weakness of this little child. And it's the exact same way in a church. You think about a brand new baby. I mean, there's a reason why the Scripture calls it a new birth. When someone is born again, you have a brand new baby. And it is the job of the spiritually mature to bring up and to nurse and to tend to that baby. And think of the context. The Apostle Paul has gone to Southern Europe. He's preached in Philippi and he's preached at Thessalonica. And these are pagan people without a Christian background of any kind. They're coming out of paganism. And so they need someone. These are brand new believers. They need someone to tend to them. That's why Paul, he's so affectionately desirous of them. That's why Paul says after he leaves town, I wanted to come back to you. I wanted to come back and see you again. Why? Because it's like I'm leaving a little baby without anybody to tend to it. So he sends Timothy as quick as he can. Get back and check on them. I want to come to them, and I can't. So you see the picture. God has so ordained it and set it up that those who are spiritually mature would have the skill and the ability to take that brand new baby and in gentleness put up with their weaknesses, tend with their, you know, with all of the lack. As a matter of fact, when you go on here in Thessalonians, when you come to chapter 3, Paul talks about in verse 10 of chapter 3, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking. Now, mothers, isn't that exactly what you do day to day with your children, is you supply what's lacking? You're gentle. You're nursing. I mean, that's what nursing is. You supply the need. You take care of the need of the child, of the lack. And so Paul says, get this image in your mind. We were gentle among you. We put up with your weaknesses. We were kind to you. Just like God doesn't rebuke us when we come to Him asking for things. He's saying, look, a good mother doesn't do that to the child either. When the child has weaknesses, the parent doesn't get mad and say, oh, it's you again. You have needs. You need whatever. No, there's this gentleness. There's this tenderness. There's this kindness. There's this walking easily, a way about life, a disposition about the life. Mothers, I just encourage you today to take note of what this is talking about. Just a kindness, a tenderness, a gentleness, bearing with weaknesses, supplying what is lacking. That is the role on the one hand. Then another G. Look at what else he says in verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So the second point here is that they had an affectionate heart towards these people that led to them giving of themselves. Now notice very carefully about how Paul lays this out. We were affectionately desirous of you. All right, that is a motivation, isn't it? When he starts talking about affections, when we use the word affection, and especially in this sense, we're talking about a love, a depth of love and concern for these people. So we had deep affection for you. We were desirous of you. And that affection, that love, that place that you occupied in our heart, at the seat of our affections, it motivated us to do something for you, which was completely contrary to what they were being charged with. They were being charged of having impure motives that took advantage of the people out of greed. And here Paul's saying, no, it's not that at all. We had true Christian love in our heart for you that led to not us taking from you, but us giving to you. He says, we loved you so much, we had such affection for you in our heart, that we were ready to share with you, sure, of course, of first importance, the gospel. That's what we came with. We came with the gospel of God. But notice this, not only the gospel, we weren't just fly-by-night evangelists that came in and preached the gospel and then hit the trail. No. We shared the gospel with you, but also our own selves. We opened up our life to you. We wanted to be close to you. We wanted to give of ourselves to you. We gave of our own selves because you had become very dear to us. And by the way, isn't that exactly what you do to somebody that you love? By definition, to love is to give. Isn't that right? I mean, you just look at the different shades of meaning on the word love in the New Testament. And this idea of agape love, this sacrificial serving, this giving of oneself. Because if you're giving of yourself to someone, it is going to be sacrificial, isn't it? It's going to be costly. True biblical love is always costly, isn't it? And again, put it back in the context of a mother. So on the one hand, she's gentle, she's tender, she's kind, she's there to supply, she's there to put up with weaknesses and all of those things. But then furthermore, that doesn't lead to a frustration from the mother that just wants to get away from the child. That leads all the more to, oh, I have such pity, I have such love, I have such compassion for this little child that I want to not just give teaching, not just, you know, teach them their ABCs and teach them how to put their clothes on and those kind of things. No, I literally want to sink my life into this child. And that's what Paul's saying that they did with these people. Not only did they sit around, maybe in somebody's house around the table and share the gospel, but wow, Paul really opened up his life to these people. And his ministry team did the same thing. We wanted to give of our own selves. We were there not just to preach to you, but also to serve you and to help you and to lead you along as new babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, couldn't we all agree tonight and say that one of the things that our churches are lacking today is this angle of the pastoral ministry.
Amen.
Of just that gentle, tender affection and love for the saints. You know, it's often been said, and I know when it's time to be in the pulpit, sometimes the Word of God has to come in thunder. And we'll see here in a moment. The Father has that role, and He does that. But outside of the pulpit, you know, there should, for the majority of time, unless there's times for exhorting or rebuking or whatever, there should be a gentleness about pastors. Mm-hmm. A true hospitality, a true love, a true opening up of one's life. I mean, one of the biblical qualifications of a pastor is that he be hospitable. Right. And that means a stranger lover, a people lover, someone who's concerned about people. It's not just that you preach the sermon and you go home and you don't have any concern or love or care for the people. The people of God should know with their elders, with their pastors, that they love them and that they are gentle men in one sense of the word and are there for them. And I hope that you who are here tonight and our church, we have others that aren't here tonight, but I hope the members and people who visit and are around us for any length of time feel like there is an openness enough where they can call us you know, 2 a.m. if necessary. Or that they would know that if there was, you know, something major that was going on in their life, that we would be there for them and ready for them to supply and to help and to be gentle. That's what Paul's saying. You know, moms are inconvenienced a lot of times, aren't they, to take care of their children. But really, the mother doesn't see it as an inconvenience. The mother sees it as, I'm thankful and I'm grateful that I get to do this. This is what Paul's saying. He's wanting us to peer into what a good mother does. And he says, this is what we did to you. Paul says, I'm trying to communicate to you Thessalonian believers against this backdrop of people saying that we had false motives and that we're trying to take advantage of you. I'm trying to give you the clearest image and illustration that I possibly can to relate to you the kind of love that we had in our heart for you. And we need more ministers like this in our own day who demonstrate these particular qualities. Really, this is nothing more than being like Jesus. In Mark chapter number 10, listen to this. In verse number 42 and following, and Jesus called them to him and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's it. That's what a mother does, isn't it? She serves. She gives. She empties herself, so to speak, so as to meet the needs of the child. And Paul says, here's this angle of pastoral ministry. We were ministers and we ministered to you like a mother would to her child. I pray that God would help us, the elders of our church, to demonstrate this to you as well. Well, if a pastor is to treat his people like a loving parent, he has to take on some of the qualities of a mother. But also notice with me now in the next place, he has to take on some of the qualities of a father. Again, keep in mind the charge in your mind that's being levied against the Apostle Paul and his men. They were doing this for greed. They were doing this for personal glory. And here he begins to explain the other side of pastoral ministry like a father would be to his children. I gave you 2 things as it considered the mother. Let me give you 3 things as it concerns the father. Let's talk about the father's work, his walk, and his words. The father's work, his walk, and his words. First off, in verse number 9, he goes on, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Why would Paul talk about labor and toil? Again, they're being charged with greed. And Paul is reminding them, you guys need to remember, we came into town not asking for your money, but we worked side jobs to support ourselves so that we would be able to preach to you. So again, he's calling them to remember. He wants them to reflect on their time together. And Paul says that they were hard at work. They were laboring. They were toiling. They were not lazy. The Bible in Proverbs gives us all of those passages about laziness. And Paul and his men, they wouldn't have violated any of them. They were hard workers. Also there in verse number 9 where he talks about, we didn't want to be a burden to any of you. This has the idea of pulling their own weight, that they were responsible men, that they sacrificed, that they took care of their own substance, their own provisions, and that allowed breathing room for the other people that were around so that it would free them up to be able to preach. You know, you think of a father who does this, just think of all the ramifications of this. When a father is hard at work for his family, it produces a certain amount of security, safety. There's protection, all of that. Again, breathing room. I like that idea. Can you imagine how a family would feel if you had, you know, a wife and children and the father was a bum and he wasn't taking care of the bills and all of this? Just imagine the anxiety and the trouble in the heart of the mother as it concerned the home. I mean, what a blessing it is to have a husband. Again, I'm not saying that women can't work and aren't capable and can, you know, they can do things very well. But in so many situations, what a blessing if you have a husband who, you know, he's not a lazy bum and he's providing. And it allows the mother to do what she's really good at and to be an administrator in the home and to take care of children and to be a helpmeet to her husband as he fulfills his domain task in the world, his dominion task in the world. God's given us all purpose. He's given us all a job to do. And we need helpers. We need to help me. Y'all have heard me say it a million times. Bethany, I'm telling you, she's missions control at home. You know, she keeps everything, all the lights on the dashboard. She pays attention to all that kind of stuff. I mean, she was gone one day this week and I was home by myself with the girls. And I'm ready for her to come home, you know. And that's how it's supposed to work. And what a blessing that is. But men, I just encourage you here. Work. Work hard. You know, find God's purpose for your life and support your family and take care of your children and make a situation at the home where things feel secure and safe and your children are provided for. It's going to do a world of good for them to ease their mind, to allow them, you know, to focus on their studies and to focus on things that they need to do just to be a kid, just to play and have fun and develop and grow. Their safety and all of that. It's breathing room. It's the responsible thing to do. It's what men are supposed to do. We're supposed to take care of our families. And Paul, he's talking about that. We worked. Now look at this. The purpose of all of this too. We didn't want to be burdened to you while we proclaimed the gospel to you. We proclaimed the gospel. That was the primary thing that Paul wanted to do, right? Because these people, when he first came to them, they were lost. And they needed the gospel. And he wanted to proclaim the gospel. And he's saying we worked in such a way so that we were in an advantageous position so that you didn't have to worry about supporting us or we didn't have to ask you for anything. And that put us in a position to bless you. That gave us a certain amount of freedom to be able to proclaim the gospel to you. That's such an important thing too, isn't it? We should work so that we have provisions and the ability to not have to worry about certain things so that we can focus on these kinds of tasks. So again, men, we need to be at work. Also, their walk. Paul moves from the work that they were doing to their walk. Because again, their character is being charged as being out of sorts. Verse 10, again, he calls them to witness. You are witnesses. And God also. Now notice this. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Once again, just like in verse number 9, there is this call to remembrance. And I think really what Paul is getting at here is he's saying to these people, remember who we are and remember what we did. Remember who we are and remember what we did. Our character was holy. It was righteous. It was blameless. Again, the pastoral qualifications. If a man's going to be an elder, he has to be living above reproach, right? And Paul is saying we lived up to that task. We lived in such a way. Our conduct around you was godly. I know you already know this lesson, but be reminded of this. Brothers and sisters, your conduct will reveal your character. What's on the inside comes out on the outside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the hands act, right? The feet go. The eyes look. Whatever's on the inside comes in, it comes out on the outside. This is why Solomon would say, guard your heart. And Paul is saying, we were holy, we were righteous, blameless. Our conduct was godly. We had true character, not what we were being charged with. This ungodly character that these opposers are charging us with. So just mark it down. Listen, it's not so much what you say, but it's what you do that tells the real story about your life. So Paul says, you saw the way we worked. You saw our walk. And now also words. Verse 11 and 12. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Three things He talks about as it concerns their words. By the way, fathers, just listen to this. You need to know this if you don't already. This is so important. He talks about exhorting them. He talks about encouraging them. And He talks about charging them. Some translations say implored. All right, let's take all these in turn. He talks about exhorting. What does it mean to exhort? Look at it in verse number 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. We exhorted. What does exhortation mean? Well, this has the idea of a father coming along with his children and giving them counsel, giving them wisdom, It's the idea of coming alongside in their weakness to help and to instruct. It's the father guiding the child, leading them in the way that they should go, coming to their aid, giving them hints as to how they can thrive and how they can make it in the world. We could even say, if you want to make it real simple, the exhorting of our children is the idea of instructing our children. This is the teaching ministry of the Father, the teaching labors of the Father. And naturally, as Paul says, we were like fathers among you. There was an exhortation ministry. There was a teaching ministry. There was a counseling ministry. There was us giving you wisdom, us giving you teaching, helping you, come alongside, show you how to live the Christian life. Isn't that exactly what a pastor's supposed to do? He's supposed to minister the Word of God. Paul would tell Timothy, you must preach the Word. Pay attention to your doctrine. Pay attention to your life. You've got to be able to come along and exhort the people. You have to teach. You have to minister the Word. You have to give counsel. You have to give wisdom. Oh, fathers, I pray that you're doing this with your children. That you're not neglecting this responsibility to another party. It's fine if you have other people in the life of your children to come alongside and help and support and firm up the lessons that you're teaching. But men, you are responsible for your children. It is your responsibility to point your children in the way that they should go. The Bible tells us as parents, we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that means men, all of you, that means you must have a teaching ministry in the home. And you do this in all kinds of settings, right? Go back to Deuteronomy. What does it say? You know, look, as you get up, as you go, as you lay down, all these different opportunities. And the Lord gives us a window with our children, doesn't He? I'll even go so far to say to you who are grandparents in here, help your grandchildren by coming along and doing the same thing that their parents are doing, and support and aid and remind them of lessons perhaps that their father taught them, and you assist in this role as well. Even though it's not your primary responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility. You can still aid and you can still help in that role. But men, please, I beg you, in your homes, you need to be doing family worship. You need to be sitting around the table at night. At minimum, you need to read the Bible and pray with your children. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't do that, it's similar. The illustration that's just coming to my mind, it's like an old shed out in the middle of a field with the roof all caved in and the water just pouring inside the house. That's what you're doing in your home if you're not teaching your children the Scriptures and exhorting them and encouraging them. You might as well not have a roof on your house. Just let everything blow in the house and you know what kind of destruction that would bring. Men, you open up this book and you teach your children. You get in the Proverbs and you give them those lessons. You get in the Gospels. Teach your children a Gospel. Teach them an epistle. Teach them the Proverbs. Read them the Psalms so that they know how to talk to God, know how to commune with the Lord. I exhort you. I'm taking on the role of a father right now. I exhort you. I counsel you. I'm telling you. I'm commanding you with the authority of Scripture to exhort your children. Teach your children. Teach your children. Because if you don't, who else is going to do it? Who's going to love your children more than you?
Right.
Shame on us if we're not doing this role. If we're not responsible for this, with this. And as you go, as you're driving along, you know, as you're doing projects around the house, look for opportunities to teach. Look for object lessons. Look for things that your children can wrap their minds around so as to gain the truth. Every moment with your child can be a holy moment, can it?
Amen.
If we're looking for those opportunities. So you counsel and you give wisdom. Furthermore, don't just do that. Although you need to do that, Paul says another element of fathering, of fatherhood, is that you would also encourage your children. Not only do we exhort, but we also encouraged you. Because guess what? You're going to tell your kid 100 times not to do something or how to do something, and 100 times they're going to mess it up. Isn't that right? What do you do in that moment? You just rebuke them. I told you 1,000 times. There might be a place for that. But the idea here is to encourage. It's to comfort. It's to console. It's to like a ball coach, would kind of cheer on his players. How many times you sit at the ballpark and you have the coach over in the dugout, and what is it that he's telling the boy that's up at bat nearly every pitch? Keep your eye on the ball. Right? That's exhortive, but it's also encouraging. You know, and then the pitch comes down and maybe he swings and he misses, and what's that coach do? That's all right. You can get it the next time. All right? That's what we are supposed to do as fathers. We comfort, we console, we motivate. That's the ideal. It's the idea of an edifice. It's to build up, to push them up, give them encouragement. One other thing here, Paul talks about charging them. He says, we encouraged you and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Another word here is implored. It's to influence your child to certain ends. Warnings would be included in this. To implore your children, to plead with your children, we could even say. To charge them is basically the role where the father comes along and he says, listen, son, I've been down the road a little bit farther than you, and I know what this course of action is going to bring. I know what's going to happen if you go down this road, because I've been down that road. And I've had time to observe other people who have gone down that road, and I've seen what's happened. And son, I can tell you, daughter, I can tell you in this situation what I think is the best plan in this particular circumstance. So to implore or to charge your child, again, it's building on your exhorting them, giving them direction, seeking to lead them, seeking to push them towards the proper action that they should take because you know the outcome of a particular course of action. Now that's good fathering right there, isn't it? That's good. You exhort. You give lessons. You give instruction. You give counsel. You give wisdom. You encourage. And you charge. In a beautiful statement here at the end of 12, putting it back in the pastoral realm, back in the spiritual realm, we exhorted, we encouraged, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And I love what Paul says at the end, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. There's more motivation. It's kind of like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you remember? He says, in light of the fact, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Or, since you have experienced the mercies of God, I give you this counsel. It's reasonable in light of what you've experienced. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He is encouraging them. He says, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. It's reasonable that you would walk in a manner worthy of God because He has called you into His own kingdom and glory. And so, fathers, we give reasons behind the instruction and the exhortations that we give to our children. You know, listen, I know there's times, especially when your children are little, when you tell them to do things, and in the moment there may not be time to tell them why you're telling them to do what you're telling them to do. But you need to make it a habit as much as you can to explain the why behind why you're telling your child to do whatever it is that you're telling them to do. Because the Bible tells us not to frustrate our children, doesn't it? It tells us not to frustrate them. One of the ways that we frustrate our children, because our kids aren't stupid. They're smart. They're bright. They pick things up. One of the ways that we frustrate them is if we're always telling them what to do and we never give them reasons why. You know? I use this illustration a lot. If one of my children, Lydia right now, because she may not still get this concept, but if Lydia's in the kitchen and the stove, we've been cooking breakfast, and she's about to put her hand on the stove, I'm going to say, stop! And she's going to jump and be like, why is Daddy screaming at me? And when I say stop, I may not exactly tell her why. I just told her to stop. But how foolish of me would it be as a father if I yelled at her and then didn't take time to pull her aside and say why I told her to stop? Because you know what that would do to her? That would just make her afraid of me. It would frustrate her. She would wonder, why in the world is Daddy yelling at me all the time and barking orders like this at me all the time? Do you see the wisdom in that? Paul is wise and he says, here's part of this fatherly role. We give you the reason why. We tell you why you need to do what you do. And Paul says, we were like this to you. Not like we were being charged. Not like these people were saying about us. And thank God for pastors who are skilled at fathering the flock of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, Paul says, you remember, you are witnesses, for you know. And in light of that, you dare not believe those who oppose us because you know the truth. You know better. Take time to think about it. our character, our competence, our message, our motives, our methods, they're all proof of the genuineness and the authenticity of our ministry. In closing tonight, you know, I have my fellow elders before us, and just to my brothers, you know, we need this paradigm of ministry in our own life so that we can act on it and lead the church to be the kind of church that we see in chapter number 1. So I give that charge to you brothers tonight. Also, as I've already been saying, to the parents that are here. You know, I look out in society and I see all that's going on. And it is so easy to despair over the condition of homes and the family. And the only way that's going to be turned around is by one family at a time getting in line with what the Bible says we're supposed to do. And so I just plead with you tonight as parents, those of you who have children in the home still, we need godly homes where the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ through Christian nurture reigns. You need to give your children something of Christ every day. Raise godly children. Raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Mothers, be gentle to your children. I know it's easy to get frustrated. Especially those who homeschool and your children are home all day. I know that that's easy to do sometimes. But be gentle and give of yourself. Pour your life into your children. Fathers, be a worker. Work, support, take care of your family. Provide that security, that protection, those provisions in the home. Walk with God yourself. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to commune. That's one of the greatest things you can give to your family is your relationship with God. Because it's going to have such a sweet fragrance in the home. And we need to be reminded of that. Walk with God. Men, and women, if you don't have children in the home and it's just the two of you, you still need to walk with God. You need to be gentle and kind to one another. You need to still, you know, make sure there's provisions in the home. I know this is ABC stuff. You need to walk with God yourself. You need to be in the Word yourself. You need to be in prayer. Men, lead your wives. You know, we need to read the Bible. At least, again, read the Bible and pray with your wives. I know we fail sometimes. I know sometimes it's hard to be consistent every single day. I get it. I know things are busy and tough and hard. Stuff comes up. But we need to try, right? We need to make effort. We need to be moving in that direction. Not just with our kids, but also with our wife. And use the proper words in the home, fathers. The things that we pointed out here. To those of you who are neither elders or parents, do your best to be gentle and giving. Do your best to be hard at work and upright in your walk and helpful with your words. And for all of us, we need to pray that these things would be so. Amen.
Amen.
Authentic ministry, listen to this. Authentic ministry requires the right message, the right motives, and the right relational methods. And if we employ them, like the Thessalonian church, we will be a church with whom Christ is pleased. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, we thank you tonight for this instruction from the Scriptures. And Lord, I know this has been so simple. It is simple. It's just right here, black and white, Lord. But Father, we still recognize, even though in its simplicity, it still requires your Spirit to quicken it to our minds and to our hearts to make it effectual. And so, Lord, I pray that the Word has come tonight in power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that your people have been edified and helped. Oh, Father, we pray for the kind of ministry that the Apostle Paul identifies here. Lord, I pray for my fellow elders, my brothers, Lord, that we would reflect on these pictures of ministry. Lord, the pastor as a parent, as a mother and a father. And Lord, that we would strive and work hard at becoming these things. Lord, for the mothers and fathers here just in their home, Lord, I pray that there's been something here for them tonight where maybe they can reflect on their parenting. And Lord, that we would all just bow before you and praise you and thank you for our families. What a blessing. What a blessing. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be diligent and be responsible and live up to this high calling that you've given us in the home, Father. We pray for godly homes. We pray for biblical homes, Lord. We pray for the conversion of all the children in this church. Lord, that they would grow to know you and to love you. And Lord, that you would truly convert them, truly save them, Father. Lord, we just want to be people who please you.
Yeah.
people who are obedient, people who walk with you, people who know you, people who experience joy in you. We pray that that would be the case. Lord, go with us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.